Welcome to Oakwood Church.
Where we love God, love others, and make disciples.
Welcome to Oakwood.
We're so glad you're here. It's Happy Mother's Day, too.
Happy Mother's Day.
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 You are God's masterpiece.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
You're God's masterpiece.
Is there anything else you want to say to Oakwood Church?
We miss you, and we want to respond to you as we can watch videos on Messenger Kids. If you don't know Messenger Kids, it's an app that you can talk to people to remember them and their names. So you can call them on your iPad or on your phone and whatever you have on technology, but not on Nintendo's.
We're glad you're here.
We're so glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're
here.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
It's about to start.
Find a good spot.
Find a good seat.
Find a good spot and get ready.
Find a good spot and get ready.
And get ready.
Good morning, everyone. We're glad that you're with us. It's great to have the kids celebrating with us on this special day. I wanted to share with you just a little bit of what the Lord put on my heart this past week. As I was reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord just reminded me of how relevant that is for today. David is making all these plans to build the temple, and he's got all of these plans in his mind, and Nathan comes from the Lord and says, No, don't do that. Your son is going to do that. So completely changes David's plans, completely changes his life in the immediate future. And I love David's response. He says, the word says, David went and sat in the presence of the Lord. And I pray that for each of us, as we navigate what these next few days, next few weeks, next few months looks like in our lives, every time we're faced with uncertainty, every time we're faced with a challenge, our immediate response is to go and sit in the presence of the Lord and remind ourselves of who He is, remind ourselves of His unchanging nature, remind ourselves of His amazing grace, remind ourselves that our hope is founded in Christ alone. Worship with us.
Hello, everybody. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Hello, everybody. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, my darlings. Hello, Oakwood kids. You don't see any children? That's because Rufus, they're home worshiping today with Mom and Dad. Can you help them, though? Hello, Oakwood kids. Hello, Mrs. Fiedler. What day is it? It is Sunday. What do we do on Sunday? We go to church. What do we do at church? We worship God. Oh, I know, isn't it good to worship with our family, even if we're not in our church building? I know, it's Mother's Day today, and we always do something special, don't we, Rufus? What do? We sing a song for them. So maybe the kids could all stand up, and they could sing to their moms, and then we can wish them a happy Mother's Day, okay? My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Oh, happy Mother's Day.
I'd like to start off today by saying happy Mother's Day. I know Mother's Day isn't always easy. There's struggles with infertility, and there's struggles with expectations that just didn't work out. And being a mom is hard. And so what we want to do on Mother's Day is not, we don't want to make Mother's Day like it's the best day ever, or we to make Mother's Day like being a mom isn't difficult because it's hard being a mom. I haven't done it, but I've sure seen it. And we don't want to lay guilt on you by making you think, wow, I'm not the best mom in the world, even if the card just said I was the best mom in the world. Or we don't want to spend all our time in Proverbs 31 because, oh, there's this weight of guilt sometimes that you can feel there. So you know, we don't want to get over sentimental. But we as well don't want to ignore Mother's Day. For me as a young pastor, I ignored it one time. And because I thought I'd already said everything that could be said on Mother's Day. And I never did that again. Okay, so we want to make sure we address Mother's Day. And the best way for us to do that is to do our best to keep it real. To keep it real and to get a mom's perspective, not only on Mother's Day, but also to get a mom's perspective on the scriptural text. And that's what we're going to try to do today. We've tried that over the last few years of having moms on the platform with us on Mother's Day. So what I've done, a few months ago, I asked Debbie Rowe if she would join me. And so Debbie is here. And the reason I've asked Debbie to join me is because, first of all, Debbie's a mom. Okay, she's a longtime follower of Jesus Christ. She's been an Oakwood member for a long, long time. And just so you know, yeah, we're 6 feet apart. So if I need to, yeah, never mind. Debbie is, she's one of the, I would call her a coxswain here at Oakwood when it comes to disciple making. If you've heard the four E's, engage, establish, equip, and expand, that comes from Debbie and her team. But Debbie is also currently serving on the board of directors for the Evangelical Free Church of America, which is our denomination, and she has a powerful teaching to share with us today from the scriptures. Welcome, Debbie.
Well, thank you, Roger.
Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, you forgot to mention my Swedish heritage. I am tall, and I have these long blonde locks, or long blonde short hair, whatever. Anyways, I grew up in a mainline denomination, and I had a really significant period of rebellion. And so it was not until I went and arranged my own year abroad in Sweden that I came to really a 24/7 living faith. And that particular school was backed by the Evangelical Free Church of Sweden. A really humorous story, over 40 years ago. So that's where I came to a living faith. I have been married for 40 years to George. Of course, I got married when I was 10. And mom of two adult girls, and I've been, as you said, at Oakwood a long time, about 30 years.
Okay. So quite a few months ago, as I was thinking about Mother's Day, always one of the best places to go is the Book of Ruth. And as I was talking to you, Debbie, about joining me and delivering the message, it was like, what can we share from the Book of Ruth? How can we do that in a good way? With no idea there would be this COVID-19 pandemic going on at the same time. And it's very interesting to me to watch how some of the things of the sovereignty of God and what God does today is the same as back then. There are a lot of similarities, and there's a lot of things to learn, whether you are a mom or not, on Mother's Day, and Ruth speaks to that. I'd like to begin with Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land." In the days when the judges ruled, what were those days? Well, you find that in Scripture. If you read the book of Judges, it's rated R. It's a difficult book. It says that governing is hard, especially when people are divided. Governing is hard, and that sounds very similar to today. It was some would say that Ruth is the bridge between the judges and the kings, and I see that. As you look at Scripture, you can see that well placed. And maybe it would be, it's more about the genealogy of David. It's more about the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah. It's in the days when the judges ruled. The key verse, as you know, Deb, the key verse in Judges would be, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did as they saw fit." Everybody did their own thing. The people of God are caught in this cycle of rebellion again and again and again. And it says they had no king. You might think, they didn't have a king. They didn't have King Saul yet or King David. But I think what it means is they refused the Lord God as their king. They did not want God to tell them what was right and what was wrong. They wanted to do their own thing. And the individual wanted to determine right and wrong. And that sure sounds like the day and age in which we live. And you come to the book of Ruth, and you find in the days of when the judges ruled, I think it does say that Even in the times of the judges, when everybody did as they saw fit, there were exceptions. There were exceptions. There were people who followed the Lord faithfully. It says there's a famine in the land. It means the economy's in shambles. Are you wondering where the food supply, what's going to happen with that? There's no jobs. People, it's time to move. And boy, these similarities with the time we're in right now is just amazing. It talks about Bethlehem. That's where the main characters are from, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a house of bread. And there's a famine in the house of bread. And the main thing I think about knowing about Bethlehem is what happens at the end of the book, and we maybe will talk about that a little later in terms of just it's where David is born, it's where Jesus is born. And also it talks about the sovereignty of God, that God is the one who provides the bread that we need to live. And like Jesus said in Matthew, give us this day our daily bread, that we don't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it says that they went to live for a while in the land of Moab. I don't think it was their long-term intention, the scripture would say, but they had to do something. And was it right or wrong? I don't know. They're a family, and they had to make a decision. And so the story begins, and I'll take it from Ruth chapter 1, verse 2. There was a man named Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah, that would take them back to Bethlehem. And that's where the story is at the end of that chapter. And I don't think for Naomi anyway, I mean, the men are gone. I don't think for Naomi that's what she thought would happen when she had her two little boys years before that, and they even moved to Moab. I don't think she saw it that way, Deb.
Oh, I agree. It can't be how Naomi pictured her family life. You know, even though Naomi's name means pleasant, her situation definitely was not. Let's just reiterate, her plans for a family and a future are interrupted by famine, a cross-country move with two young sons, a delayed return home, the death of a husband, marriages of her two sons outside her faith, no anticipated grandchildren, death of both of her sons, and just as an aside note, both of her sons' names, one meant sickly and the other meant weakly.
Wow.
And no income, no social security, no incentive checks, three unemployable widows. So talk about shattered dreams. Yeah. You know, on a stress scale, Naomi is off the charts. For most of us, the COVID crisis has nothing on Naomi.
Yeah, shattered dreams indeed. So I'd like to read from Naomi's returning with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And she, Naomi had said to her daughter-in-laws just to stay in Moab. And here's what Ruth says. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." You know, usually these verses are used like in wedding vows or at a wedding, and this is a daughter and a mother-in-law. That's incredible. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Deb, we're familiar with the story, but there's parts that are left out. How would you describe where we are at this point in the story?
Well, you think about it. Naomi was just a helpless foreigner when she made the decision to return to Bethlehem. Life is really desperate at this point. A nightmare with no dreams of a fulfilling future. And even with her faithful daughter-in-law by her side, the pleasant Naomi declares that she should be called bitter, Mara, because the Almighty has afflicted her and made her life very bitter. So she's devastated not only on the outside, but on the inside. But now, before we judge Naomi too harshly, I have to ask, how long has she been bitter? You know, we have no idea if her name change is a season of understandable bereavement or grief, or a lifetime of intense bitterness.
Because she's in a crisis too, where it happens for all of us, whatever the crisis, whatever that we have the option either to turn to God or turn away from Him. Mm-hmm. And it has the feel here that she's really tempted to go bitter and to run. That's what it seems like.
And how would you define bitterness, and what's the problem with it?
The Oxford Dictionary would say, feeling or showing anger, hurt, or resentment because of bad experiences or a sense of unjust treatment. I would say it's clinging on to that resentment and with that desire to either to run away from the ones that you used to trust or to get back at them. There's that feel. And it just makes you want to give up. And we know it says in the book of Hebrews, for each of us, if there's a root of bitterness and we don't deal with that bitterness, because none of us are exempt. If we don't deal with it, it springs up and it defiles many.
Well, Scripture doesn't elaborate on the length or depth of Naomi's bitterness, but I think her name change gives us a bit of a hint. Her change to Mara didn't stick. Bitterness didn't seem to stick because she is called Pleasant Naomi through the rest of the story.
Okay. Yeah. For me, in doing the book of Ruth, and I've been over it many times. I've used it many times on a Mother's Day, and the focus has always been on Ruth. And what I would like to do at this point would just be to push forward through the story to kind of say, well, you know, Naomi had her struggle going on, and let's push forward and let's get to the good stuff about Ruth and Boaz, about the romance that goes on, the matchmaking and the sovereignty of God and all that, and get to the surprise ending so we can find out about the great grandmother of King David and this great 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 grandmother of the Messiah. I mean, it would just be great to go there, and we could talk about her loyalty and her courage, and that she's the Proverbs 31 woman. She really is. I think it's chapter 3 verse 11 or chapter 4 verse 11, something like that, where she's a woman of excellence. Mm-hmm. But to do that, we miss this other story, this other teaching. It's right there. And the Word of God is like that so often, where you read the Scriptures and you've read it many, many times and you understand what it says. But there's this jewel that's there the whole time. It's not hidden. It's right there. And I think, Deb, that's kind of what you would see in the life of Naomi. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what you've experienced over the past decade or so.
Yeah, I haven't experienced all the losses that Naomi has. But, you know, I am a mother who's lost a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, and just last week lost a blessed second mother, George's mother, my mother-in-law. And yet harder yet is I've lost a child. You know, after an intense two-year battle, our precious Lena went to be with the Lord, left her wonderful son-in-law and two precious granddaughters under the age of 7. And it was not my dream for my family.
So you would, Deb, you would say or affirm that you know what a shattered dream's like, and maybe not even know what you've known what it's like. You know what it's like. You're in the midst of that. It's just, that's just what's been going on in your own life. And I think when we think about Naomi, it's way bigger than just a Mother's Day message. It's not, the message isn't to be, hey, only for moms or ladies, you know, be a good mom. We're not trying to say that. We're saying something bigger about the sovereignty of God and how He works. And it's a message for men and women, boys and girls.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, can we be bereft? Can we be grief-stricken? Yes. Am I? Yes. Am I bitter? Maybe. But can I relate? Can we relate to Naomi? I hope so. I sure can.
And it's okay to admit the struggle, right? That if there's a struggle
absolutely.
Of bitterness, to admit it, that's better than denying it. So
Naomi's feelings were real and understandable. They didn't define her, She had a season of lament, but, you know, we learn from Scripture that others lament. You know, you look at Job and David and Jeremiah, even Jesus. He displayed strong feelings in the face of brokenness and loss. So I think we can be mad, sad, anxious, lonely, discouraged, frustrated, even tempted to let bitterness take hold. But it's how we act upon those feelings that really defines things. Feelings also can be a cover for a lie, though, too. And we need to recognize God's truth and submit our feelings, our responses, our hopes, everything to His promises. We need to trust Him.
And so Deb, as we've worked through the book, we've worked through the message here, we're going to look at the promises, okay? So I'll list the promises and just want to get your feedback on them. Promise number one, fear is not from God.
Yeah, I can well imagine how fearful Naomi was with no foreseeable future. She had, as we said, no Social Security, no income, no providers. And for her time, she had lost absolutely everything. She had lost her husband and her sons. Now, it's been said when you lose your parents, you grieve the past. And when you lose your husband, you grieve the present. But when you lose your child, you grieve your future. And that's a generalization. I understand that. But, you know, for me, I know I'm not only grieving the loss of our daughter, but the closeness of that relationship and the future comfort of her companionship and care. And in full confession, you know, I've been fearful of the future, as many of you probably are through this COVID crisis. And is this fear from God? No, it absolutely isn't. Fear is from the enemy. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And I really need to trust that promise now and then and in the future.
So Deb, when you say you need to trust that promise, do you get the point in your life where, okay, now I've got that down. I don't fear anymore.
No. It's kind of a daily
ongoing battle.
Yep.
Okay. So the first promise is fear is not from God. The second promise, God remains in control. Debbie, how do you see that in the life of Naomi?
Well, I think even in the midst of Naomi's strong, intense feelings, she never lost sight of God. She lamented with the Lord, but she firmly recognized His presence in her life. Ruth 1:21, we already read it. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. She still saw God present and active in her life, but she really was temporarily blinded to the two gifts in her circumstances. One, Ruth was firmly by her side. And second, she returned at the beginning of the barley harvest, which is a real providential timing. So often we feel helpless. Often I felt helpless to make Lena or any child healthy. And like Naomi, we can't manage the economy. We can't force spirituality. We can't control fertility. We can't stop the dying process. We're just not in control. 1 Timothy 6:15 in the Phillips translation says, God, the blessed controller of all things. I'm not in control. He is. So I can feel helpless, and often I am, but I'm not hopeless.
And Deb, that is hard to say. That's hard for all of us to say, I am helpless.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing I can do about it. And whether it's Naomi or whether it's us in whatever situation we'd find ourselves in, that I am helpless and I can't do anything about it. And God's basically just saying, trust me.
Yeah. Okay? Yeah. He is a God of hope who can reverse all our helpless causes. We have a God of hope that fills us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him. And that's Romans 15:13.
Yeah.
We have a God of hope who is, you know, our Savior and our Redeemer.
Excellent. Promise number three, I am not alone. I am not alone. Where do you find that?
Well, as I mentioned earlier, another gift to Naomi was Ruth, her faithful, devoted daughter-in-law. And how often have we been blinded to God's goodness in the midst of our losses? You know, it's easy to feel isolated when we're living in the nightmare. I woke one night to the lie that I was alone in this battle, that no one else had ever walked through a devastating illness with a child. You know, duh. Yeah. Obviously, others have lost children, husband, health, relationships, money. We live in a broken world.
You know, Deb, if I can interrupt, where the scripture does say that about the evil one, that we are not ignorant of his schemes. And so his scheme, when we're going through great difficulty or whatever, is that lie that you're alone.
Yeah.
That God, even God, has left you.
Yeah.
So powerful. So.
But we're not alone. If we have the promise, if we have his promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit to comfort and to intercede on our behalf. Hebrews 13:5 says, he will never leave you or forsake you. And also, if you ask, most likely we have a Ruth willing to support us. I was just blessed with four amazing women who were like my Ruth.
They weren't all named Ruth.
No, they weren't all named Ruth. But they were God's personal presence with skin on, because they covenanted to stay with me in the mess and in the struggle. And as I was transparent with my emotions and what I was going through, they were listening and they were there.
Yeah, as we've been talking, it's those reminders, like of the first promise about fear is not from God, where what did Jesus say to his disciples all the time?
Fear not.
Fear not. Or in the second promise that God remains in control, it's trust me. Mm-hmm. And on this one, I'm not alone. It's I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's mm-hmm. just so clear. Okay, promise number four, God is still at work.
Well, in the midst of the barley harvest, Ruth meets Boaz, Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And when told of Boaz's kindness to Ruth, Naomi quickly remarks in Ruth 2:20, "The Lord bless him. He, God, has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead."
So we want to believe the lie that God left. Mm-hmm. He left the building, he left the room, he left my life, and he left me hanging, and that's not true.
Amen. So Naomi again declares God's presence and even goes on to coach Ruth and her interaction with Boaz. And God is still at work and using Naomi to accomplish his purposes, which you alluded to at the beginning.
Yep.
You know? So in the midst of doctor and chemo appointments and caregiving and babysitting and a myriad of emotions, I was reminded to remain God's witness. And again, I was reminded just last week to remain God's witness when we were with Mom Ro. So the current season may look different from the past or the future, but we're still called to be his ambassador. And sometimes simple prayer, praise, and pleasantness became my daily and often my only goal. And some days I succeeded and some days I didn't.
Yeah.
But, you know, we may feel shelved for a season. We may be sequestered for 2 months. But God is still at work in us and through us.
Yep. And he promises to finish the job.
Yeah.
That he's going to do that no matter what the ups and downs are. I don't think Naomi realized that her shattered dreams would one day be replaced with a new dream. Because you read the rest of the scripture about Ruth and Boaz's son, who becomes like the grandfather of King David. And Ruth and Naomi never would have seen him, most likely. I don't think they probably even, I mean, especially when he became king, nobody knew it until he was, you know, whatever age he was, you know, 20 or 30, I think. And then they had no clue that they would be in the line of the Messiah. You know, they didn't know that. The shattered dream didn't have any idea that it would be replaced one day.
Yeah, and I don't know the end of our story. God is still at work. But I have to ask, am I living in fear or am I trusting God with anticipation for our future? And as you mentioned before, Philippians 1:6 reminds me I need to trust that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to carry it to completion.
Yeah. So the four promises are, one, fear is not from God. Two, God remains in control. Three, I am not alone, and God is still at work. So Debbie, with those promises in mind, would you introduce us to the clip with your daughter, Lena?
Yeah. Well, Lena had the privilege of speaking on Mother's Day 3 years ago, roughly 6 months after her terminal prognosis. And I think it'd be relevant to hear directly from her about trust.
Okay, let's do that.
Trusting God is a reasonable thing to do because he's shown himself over and over again to be more powerful than death, to be more loving than anything we have here on earth. He gave us all more than we deserve. So what reason do we have to not trust him? We see the bad things here on earth, and we see the suffering, and yet he's in the business of making what's bad good.
Debbie, I think, you know, watching that clip still brings out emotion in you. I think, you know, the rest of us can see it, and it's like 20 minutes, really, right? I mean, it's been edited way down, mm-hmm. and you feel it. But what you also feel when you watch and you hear Lena speak is her trust in God, you know, that it's a reasonable thing to do, where she said something like, whether he heals me or whether he does not, that trusting him is a reasonable thing to do. Mm-hmm. So Debbie, how would you summarize the lessons from Naomi, the lessons that the Lord's taught you?
Well, I think Naomi was both bitter and bereft for a season, but she wasn't stuck there. I think Naomi stepped through the grieving process and moved toward the other side. And I'm also stepping through the grieving process as well. As living with the current stresses and pressures of COVID as well. And I may not be soaring, and I may not be running, but I am walking, albeit walking with a limp. Mm. And I'm reminded over and over again that I can walk without fear, knowing that God is in control. I'm not alone on this journey. He's still at work in our lives. And I will trust and wait with anticipation for God's unfolding plan in the midst of